We're coming now in the book of James to verses of scripture that have been constantly argued for many years. The book of James was considered by Martin Luther to be what he called an epistle of straw. That is, there was not much spiritual information in it, because he felt like it contradicted the book of Romans and what Paul wrote concerning justification by faith and faith alone. And as we come to these particular verses of Scripture, I want you to be aware of how through the early days of America, they became the scriptures that separated Baptist churches. When I say separated, I mean more truthfully perhaps, divided Baptist churches. Alexander Campbell considered himself to be a reformer, and he used much of what is written in the book of James to teach and preach. And most of his teaching and preaching was done to Baptist churches. And oftentimes, churches that accepted his viewpoint were churches that divided and split, and sometimes entire churches voted to accept what he preached and became a Church of Christ. In fact, the First Baptist Church in Little Rock was visited by Alexander Campbell, and the entire church, with just a few families voting contrary-wise, literally dropped the name Baptist and accepted the teachings of Alexander Campbell. It wasn't, this was like in 1834. It wasn't until about 10 years later that there were enough people to form another church that was scriptural, a Baptist church. So these things, that is what these verses of scripture present, have been used to teach contrary to what we have always believed, and that is salvation by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So I hope and I do pray and I do believe rather deeply that I've arrived at a correct interpretation of these verses. Not because I have any spiritual insight that no one else has or anything of that nature, and not that I have anything new particularly to offer, but I'm saying that I believe that these verses can be interpreted correctly, and they do not contradict the plan of salvation and teach that you are saved by works rather than faith. And I hope you'll pay very close attention in your own Bible, and we'll be studying this afternoon and then next Sunday morning. And these are the verses I want us to look at today. Verse 14 of chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now when you read verse 7, where it is stated, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, seems to say that if you are a Christian, and then you do not do good works, then the faith that you think you have is not sufficient to save you. But That's not what James was teaching at all. In this congregation of people, there were evidently people who believed that faith. Now, I need to make sure you understand this. The same word that's translated faith is translated believe in many other places in the Bible. For instance, in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe. Now the word that's translated even so faith in verse 17 is the same word that's translated believe here. So we're not, and I hope you can see that we can believe in God and not be saved. We can believe in Christ and not be saved. There can be a belief that does not trust, okay? There can be a belief or a faith that does not have work. And the word that's translated work here is energy. So a belief that never is energized is a belief that will not save. A belief that does not trust is a belief that does not save. And we're going to look at these concepts because I think they're extremely important. I think there was a faction that argued that they could be saved by believing in a faith that was inactive, a faith that did not commit, a faith that did not trust. Paul writes, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now that's the first thing you've got to do, is believe that God is. But see, believing that God is will not save you. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, now notice, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, the first thing you have to believe by faith is that God is. After you believe that God is, then you believe what God says. When you believe that what God says, then you trust and do what God says for you to do. And it is the trusting and the committing that creates or causes you to be saved. In fact, he points out that the devils believe, but they're not saved. Why? Because they believe there is a God, but they don't trust his plan of salvation. And so they're not saved. I'm not arguing whether they could or couldn't be saved. I'm just saying that's what James says here. So there is believing but not trusting. And this is what James calls a dead faith. What doth it profit, my brethren? Very solicitous, very loving, very caring, my brethren. But the question is, what furtherance is there to a faith? What advantage is there to a faith? Or as we would say in our colloquial language, what's the use? What is the use of saying we have faith? That is, what doth it profit? Would be just like saying, what is the use? Though a man say he hath faith. Of a man saying that he has faith, and again, this is a word that means confidence, to firmly rely, to know, literally. So what use is it for a man to say, I have assurance that there is a God. Okay? That's what he's saying. What good is it for a person to say, I believe there is a God, but this faith that he has be devoid of energy and therefore not do anything in the committing of the soul to the keeping of God? Now notice, though a man say he hath faith and have not works. Now we're not talking about good works. And I think that's where we miss the point so many times. Is here's a man who says, I have faith. And when we talk about good works, we're talking about being kind to people, merciful to people, going to church, praying, reading our Bibles, witnessing. And we can say, now that's good works. So if a man believes in God and then he prays and gives and witnesses, then that's good works. And so these faith and this good works, put those together and that makes him saved. No, no. What Paul's talking about here is a faith that works, okay? A faith that's energized. You see, he mentions Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham believed God when he left the Ur of Chaldee. He was saved when he left the Ur of Chaldee. But he trusted God to raise Isaac from the dead. And so he had a faith that was alive, a faith that was energized. And so when he did that, it proved that his faith was alive. Now, what use is it if a person says, I believe, and he fails to act upon it? That is, and have not works. The reference is to faith being energized and not simply the doing of good deeds. Now the question, can faith save him? And there is a definite article, and the question is, can the faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? Is literally what James is saying. Here's a person who believes in God, but he has never committed or trusted the plan of God. And James is asking, can that kind of belief in God save him? And the answer is really in the book of James, and the answer is no. James answers his own question, and the answer is no. That statement may. A word that says not, no. And then he gives an illustration of someone who says, I believe in God. And this person has believed in the existence of God. They may even believe in the power of God. They may even believe in Jesus Christ. They may believe that Jesus is Messiah. They may believe all these things, but until there is a commitment, until there is a trust, these people have not been saved. And here is an example of someone who say they believe, and yet they have no activity or energy to this belief. And if one of you, if a brother or sister, in verse 15, be naked and destitute of daily food, and here he's simply saying, wearing only a thin undergarment without a cloak, and it really means someone who's very poorly clad. It does mean without any garments at all also, but here it means if someone comes to you, and it is specifically a brother or sister, someone in the congregation, someone who's a member of the church that you're a member of, it's not just anybody, but it's a brother or sister. If they come to you very poorly clad, very scantily clad, implying that they have sold their outer clothing in order to get money, they've used up that money, and they're destitute, that is, they're forsaken. They don't have anybody else but just themselves. They are totally alone, totally forsaken, and they need daily food, that is food for that day. They don't have anything to eat that day. We get a picture of a very pitiful circumstance, but one that could very well exist at the time that this scripture was written. Because remember, these are the dispersed ones, people that have been forced to leave their homeland and to find another home. Now, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Now, this was just a common expression that people used to dismiss a beggar. When the beggar came and asked them for something, or they were walking down the street and the beggar rattled his cup or whatever and said, alms, alms for the poor, they could simply turn and say, go in peace, which meant, I'm through with you, you're dismissed, I'm not going to have any more to do with you. So this is not a blessing, literally, in the sense of, you know, go in peace, may the peace of God be with you. It was a euphemistic way of saying, okay, I've heard your request, and I'm not going to do anything about it. Go in peace. It was sort of cynical, really. Be ye warmed and filled. The word that's translated warm was commonly used to describe the effect of warmth that comes from having on warm clothes. See how cynical that is? Here's a person who just has scantily clad because they've sold their other clothes. So they just barely, in cold weather, have on just what we'd call a shirt and a pair of trousers or just a light dress, and they're shaking. They've been abandoned, and they don't have enough food for that day. And you say to them, when they ask you, this is someone that you worship with in the congregation, some you see coming and going every Sunday morning, every time the church is here, we're coming and going. This person in desperation goes to a brother, a house, a sister's house, and knocks on the door. You listen to the story and you see who they are, and you simply cynically say, go in peace. May the warmth of having warm clothing be extended to you. May you be fed until you're full. That's what this fill literally means, to be fed until one is satisfied and full. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. That is your response. Go in peace. Just pronounce them warm, pronounce them filled, and this sort of cynically. Now the question is again, what doth it profit? That is, what's the use of a religion like that? What's the use of a faith like that? Notice what he states in verse 17. Even so, now remember, that kind of faith, even so that kind of faith, if it hath not works, and this man's faith didn't have any energy, did it? Notice what he states. It is dead being alone. Now the word alone here means by itself. Now see the point? Here is faith, but it's by itself. What does he mean? Here's believing, but it's by itself. Being alone, by itself. It means it doesn't have trust. It means that he never committed. So it is alone, because you just say, here's a person who believed in God, and a person who even believes the Bible, but they don't commit their soul to the keeping of the one who is revealed in the Bible. So their faith is by itself. It's alone. And he asks, what does it profit? Now he uses the illustration in verse 19. Thou believest there is one God. And that's this belief that he's talking about here in these verses. If a man say he hath faith, you know what it is? Thou believest there is one God. These were monotheists. And here were the Jews who would come to the synagogue, or the Jews in this synagogue, who said, I believe there's one God. But believing there is one God isn't salvation. I'll give you some other illustrations. Look at Acts chapter 24. And I'll just do this in closing this afternoon, because it's so easy to see what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Acts 20, chapter 24, verse 24. Acts 24, 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him, now notice, concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, now this is Paul, reasoned with Felix, and notice he's preaching to him concerning the faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Key. Not just belief in God, but faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." Now notice, here is a man who believed. You say, what do you mean he believed? He believed, or he wouldn't have trembled. He believed just like the devils did in James, who believe and trembled. Isn't that what it says? Verse 19, chapter 2. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Acts as Paul preaches to Felix concerning faith in Christ. Felix believes in God, but he doesn't commit himself to Christ. Now notice, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But notice, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, now willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now here's what's meant by these verses of Scripture. Paul preached to Felix. Felix knew that Paul was telling them the truth because he believed in the existence of God. But he never committed himself to trust and faith in Jesus Christ as God's sacrifice for sin. So his faith was never activated. His faith, his belief, was never energized, because it tells us that he left Paul bound. So it never amounted to anything. It never led him anywhere. It never caused him to trust Christ, and it never caused him to free Paul. So it was a dead faith. Why? Because it was by itself. It was a faith without energy. And Paul says, even so, and this is also in our study, in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, if you've got a body and you don't have any spirit, it's dead. Why? Because it's a body alone, by itself. And it's necros, it's dead. So if you believe there is one God, you've made the first step that's necessary to being saved, but you hadn't made the other step. He said, well, can't you just believe in God? No, you can't just believe in God. You have to believe in Christ, which the same word means to trust, commit. So there were people in the congregation to whom James wrote who were lost, because they thought believing in monotheism, believing in Jehovah God, now that's what saved me. I believe in Jehovah God. But they weren't energized. That faith stood alone. And so they weren't saved. James said, can faith alone like that, standing by itself, an uncommitting, untrusting belief in God, but no belief in Christ, no trusting in Him, no trusting in His Word, can a faith like that save a man? And James says, no, it can't. It's dead. It's alone. It has no energy, and so it can't save. We'll be looking at these other verses very closely because, as I said, they're the basis of many people believing, well, I know I'm saved because I believe in God. Or I know I'm saved because I believe in Christ. But you can believe in Christ. You can believe in the virgin-born Son of God. You can believe that He was born of a Virgin Mary. You can believe that He lived on this earth, that He walked on water, and He raised the dead. You can believe that and still die and go to hell. Why? Because you've got to do something else. What, good works? No. You've got to trust Him. You have to commit yourself to Him. You have to throw yourself upon Christ for mercy. Just believing that God is, that Christ is, that the Bible's true, all these things, you can believe them fervently, but you're not saved until you cast the keeping and the salvation of your soul upon Christ. You're not saved until you do that, because your faith is alone. It's alone. It stands by itself. And that kind of faith cannot save your soul.